God, use it in some great way. It's such a fantastic passage in the Bible, dear God, and please help us to glean some great truth from it and use the rest of the sermon in all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there's so much greatness in this chapter, of course. You probably noticed how many times God talks about knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. I mean, on and on. He says, these words need to be in your heart. He says, you need to know this. And he says, but also about 6 or 7 times, he said, you need to be doing this. You need to follow these laws for your good. But there's another theme that's carried throughout the chapter. Look, if you would, at verse number 2 of chapter 6. The Bible says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, notice that, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. So he's talking about the days of your life. He says, you make sure that your son and your son's son are also keeping this. He says, that's your responsibility as the parent. And then he says, and first of all, I want to say this, and you probably already know this if you've been coming to church here a while, but in the King James Bible, the word thee, thou, thy, thine is singular, always. It's a singular word. The King James Bible is so clear in its language. When it uses the words that start with a Y, such as ye, you, your, yours, it's plural. It's talking to more than one of you. When it's using the words thou, thee, thy, thine, starts with a T, it's always singular, saying thou. He's not talking to a group. I mean, he's talking to one person saying, thou shalt teach them. And so, look at verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. See, the ye, that's a group that he's talking to. As the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And here's what I wanted to focus on. And these words, I'm sorry, verse 6, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You see that? That's a singular verb, or a singular pronoun, where God is saying, you, dad, you, mom, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. He says, when you're sitting around the house, this is what you should be talking about, the words of the Bible. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. He's saying, put up a sign, you know, that has the Word of God on it. Write it on the wall. He says, hold it in your hand. He says, talk about it when you get up in the morning. Talk about it when you go to bed at night. Talk about it when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting around the house. Talk about it with who? He said, talk about it with thy son, with thy daughter, with thy child. And on and on, I can show you the whole chapter, but later on he talks about the son asking dad, what is it that you're teaching me? What are these statutes? What does it mean? All this Bible that I've been learning, what's the meaning of it? And he explains it to him later on in the chapter. That's what the chapter is about. Now, you have to understand that in order for you to talk about the Bible with your child, I mean, when you get up in the morning, that means you got to be getting up in the morning with your child. Okay, does this make sense? When you're going to bed at night, your child's got to be there in the house with you when you go to bed at night. Okay, when you're sitting in your house, son's got to be there for you to talk to them about the Bible. When you're walking by the way with them, well, you've got to be with your children in order to teach them the Bible and to speak to them about the Bible all day long and throughout the day. Now, I want to tell you something. On Friday of this week, you know that I install fire alarms and I service fire alarm systems for my secular job. Actually, I'm sorry, it was Thursday. It seemed like Friday because I'd already done so much. You know, you ever get to like Wednesday and it seems like Friday because you've been doing so much? Well, it was actually Thursday. I worked in 8 different daycare facilities, okay? From 6 a.m. to 12 p.m., I had to go around and test the fire alarm in 8 different daycare facilities. And as I walked into these daycares, I realized what's wrong with the world. And I realize what's wrong with our country, and I realize why things are the way they are. Now, before I get too far into the sermon, my intention is never to offend anyone or make anyone mad. I'm not preaching against anyone personally or anything like that. And I don't want to people to come up to me afterward and tell me about their friend or their relative who's guilty of this, okay? But you know what? I'm just preaching the Bible the way I see it. And if you don't agree with it, you know, that's fine. But I'm preaching the Bible the way that the Bible reads it, and if you don't believe it, you know, that's fine, but this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to preach the Bible straight down the line, exactly what it says, and I'm going to tell you, let me start out by telling you some of the things that I saw in these 8 daycares that I went to. And these were, I felt like I got a pretty good cross-section, because these were all over Phoenix. all different parts of town. Some of them were really nice buildings. Some of them were a little bit poorer buildings. But they were all, you know, daycare facilities. Well, I went into the toddlers. This is just by way of introduction. I'm going to get into a lot of Bible. But I went into the toddler area where, I don't know if you call it toddlers, but younger than John. Just basically babies around maybe 6 months old, 1 year old, a year and a half old, like that. And they were in a room. They were lined up in what's called an exercaucer. You ever seen these? It's where they sit in a little harness that kind of holds them up standing. They're too young to stand, but they kind of stand there, and they got little toys around them and everything. And the rest of them were in swings. And I saw a teenage girl sitting down reading a newspaper. Okay? And I just saw kids just lined up in exercaucers and swings, just sitting there, just ignored. Okay? Then I walked to the next room. I saw kids crowded around 2 feet from a TV screen. Kids that were about John's age, maybe about two, just about 2 feet from a TV screen, all just gathered around staring into a TV screen. I went over to the next room. I saw a child being shaken and yelled at like this. One of these daycare workers shaking, yelling at him. You know, they didn't know I was there. They didn't know I was watching. I went into another daycare facility. This was a different one that I went to later. And this kid was just screaming, "I want to go home! I want to go home! Take me home!" You know, just screaming and crying. And this is how the woman reacted, the woman who ran the daycare. She made up a little song to mock this kid. And I think she sings this every time a kid says they want to go home. The whole rest of the class just starts saying, "I want to go home! I want to go," you know, this song, just mocking this kid. And then, you know, just screaming babies, just, they said, let's just let them cry it out. They put a blanket over one. One of them was screaming and crying in a crib, just thick green, I'm not trying to be gross, but thick green snot just streaming from its nose. And they put a blanket over it and said, "Oh, she'll fall asleep eventually. Just let her cry it out." I went into another room where there were a little bit older kids, probably about Isaac's age, 3 and 4. And children ran up to me and just started embracing me. Picture this. I walk, you know, I got my work clothes on, I got my tool belt on, I got screwdriver and everything. Kids are just running up and just hugging me around the waist. "Hi!" Hugging me, just hugging a stranger. I thought that was a little weird, to be honest. And, you know, I'm trying to, okay, you know, I got to do my job, and all these kids are just embracing me. And then, here's something else I saw. I'm just giving you a list of things that I noted down while I was there, of things that I noticed. I walked into another room and there were kids about Solomon's age, maybe toward Isaac's age, about 3, 4, 5. This is a different daycare. And they were all just sitting around tables, okay? And all the different tables were lined up and they were all just sitting there just silently, just with their hands folded in front of them, just sitting at a table. Nobody said a word. So I walk by, I walk out, and I come back, you know, 10 minutes later, same thing. They're just not doing anything. I mean, nobody was reading to them. I mean, they weren't playing, they weren't drawing. They were just catatonic, okay, sitting there. And there's this lady, this older lady was sitting there with them, you know, watching them, making sure that they didn't do it. And every once in a while, one of them make a peep, and she's like, "Stop it!" You know, and they had to just be silent. So I walk in about 10 minutes later, and I said, "Well, I'm going to be setting off the fire alarm, okay, in a minute here, because I have to, you know, check the bells. I've already checked all the smoke detectors. Now I got to give the bells a little ring." I said, "I'm going to set it off. It's going to be really loud." And she just like, "That's okay. They'll just sit here, just silent. They won't move." So I went and I set it off, and sure enough, they all just, it's like, just, you know. So I hit the reset button and on and on. I walked up to a CD player that I saw off to the side, right? And there's a little boom box with a CD player. And right next to it had a CD, and it said Kids Mix. It said sing-along songs for kids. And it was some songs that they could sing along to. I don't know if it had part of it was just the music, part of it was just the songs. So I pick it up, okay, you know, let's see what they're singing along to. Britney Spears, "Oops, I Did It Again." Now, that's not exactly Old MacDonald Had a Farm, is it? That's not exactly, it's not exactly the song that you'd expect to be a little kid singing in a daycare, right, or in a nursery, you know. Not Old MacDonald Had a Farm, not London Bridge is Falling Down. No, Britney Spears, "Oops, I Did It Again," is what they sing along to in the Kids Mix. And then also there was a song by Ricky Martin. I didn't know the song. Ricky Martin's a flaming queer, if you didn't know that. And you mind me saying that? Is that all right if I say that he's a filthy animal, homosexual? And then Elton John, good, I'm glad you don't mind. And then Elton John also was on there, who's also a homo. And this is what the kids are listening to. And I thought about it, and this is just by way of introduction into the sermon. I thought about it, and you can imagine I was disgusted by what I saw. It felt so bad for these kids. I mean, it made me really sad. And I was just thinking to myself, good night, these are human beings. And I'm looking at these kids who are just ignored, they're just put in a swing, they're put in an exerciser, they're just put in front of a TV, they're yelled at, they're an annoyance, they're a burden. And I sat down and I thought about what's wrong with this picture. And I thought about, I looked into the eyes of these little kids and I saw adults that I've known who just have no direction in their life, who live a sinful life. And I understood, I said, you know what, I can see where this kid's going and I can see how that adult got there. And I can see what the problem is. Let me give you some things that I found wrong with the daycare. Look, if you would, at Matthew 6:25. And I'm going to tell you, yes, the sin of daycare is what I'm preaching on this morning. And I want to show you this from the Bible. And you can apply this to your life as well, even if you're not going to put your kid in daycare, which I hope you never will. But you can just apply the principles that I'm going to teach you anyway to a lot of different things in life. But look, if you would, at Matthew 6:25, and I'm going to show you the first thing that's wrong with daycare. Matthew 6:25, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And look at these last phrases. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And you know, I realized the first thing that popped into my mind at this daycare center, I said, you know what's wrong with this daycare center? It only takes care of one thing, and that's the physical need. They take a kid in here, you know, 8 hours a day, and what do? They make sure that it eats, they make sure it uses the restroom, they change a diaper, they take care of maybe a basic physical need, like maybe they'll wipe the nose, or maybe they'll take it to the restroom, and that's it. That's all. It just cares for the basic physical need. And God says, you know what? There's more to life than just the food that you eat in your body. There's more to life than just the clothes that you wear. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And I thought about another verse, Romans 14:17. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says, the kingdom of God is not food and beverage. And I thought about it. You know that the sinful world that we live in, and maybe you go to a really poor neighborhood, for example, where people are living on welfare, they're living in the ghetto, and you know how they live? They live from one physical appetite to another. Isn't that the truth? I mean, they live from one Burger King to the next Burger King. That's their life. Their whole life is just, can I go to Burger King? Can I commit fornication? You know, it's just, can I take some drugs? Can I drink alcohol? Can I watch something on TV that'll tickle my excitement? Or can I watch a movie that'll thrill me? They just go from one physical appetite being fulfilled to another. Whether it's just from this fast food restaurant to the next, or whether it's just from one filthy movie to the next, or one adulterous relationship to the next, they don't understand that there's more to life than just fulfilling your physical appetites. That there's the kingdom of God. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. There's living a life that matters, that means something. But you put a child in his most formative years of 0, 1, 2, 3, 4. The most important years of that childhood's development, you put him in an environment where he learns that the only thing that anybody cares about him, the only time that he needs any attention, the only thing that his life is about is just going from meal to snack time, to TV time, to snack time, to nap time, to bathroom time. He doesn't understand that there's more to life. There's relationships of a loving mom and dad. There's a relationship with loving God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, there's a meaning and a purpose to his life. He's not just an animal. I'll read this for you. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 22:12, the Bible says, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Listen to this phrase, and this is a famous quote from the Bible in Isaiah 22:13. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. You ever heard that phrase before? Well, listen, the Apostle Paul quotes that again in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says, if the dead rise not, you know, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if the Bible's not true, he said, and let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He takes that quote from the Old Testament and says, hey, if there's no God, if there's no Jesus Christ, if there's no Bible that's true, he said, hey, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the mentality that we see today in 2007 among adults. That's the mentality that we see when we go to the ghettos of America. You say, do you hate the people in the ghetto? I love the people in the ghetto. That's why I knock their doors every single week of my life. Hey, I love the people in the ghetto. I don't drive by the ghetto and see these these gangbangers walking down the street and have any kind of disgust for them at all. When I see some gangbanger walking down the street with his pants hanging halfway down his body and he's got a brown paper bag in his hand with booze in it, and I see these girls dressed like a hoochie mama and a hooker, hey, I don't have hatred for them. I don't have disgust for them. I have nothing but love for them, and I feel sorry for them that they didn't have a mom and a dad that thought that they were more important than to stick them in some place where they're going to get fed, yes. They'll get diapered, yes. They'll get a nap, yes. But nobody's going to teach them right and wrong. Nobody's going to teach them the words of this book. Nobody's going to teach them that there's more to life than just physical appetites being fulfilled. And that's the first thing I see wrong with daycare, is just the physical appetite is the only thing that's ministered to in daycare. And you wonder why we have a generation of children who just live from one physical appetite to the next. Whether it be a food appetite, whether it be an adulterous type appetite of fornication or what have you, or whether it's an appetite of the lust of the eyes, watching something on the television, the lust of the flesh, living out sinful fantasies. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. I don't feel bad for them. I want to win them to Christ. I want to win them to the Lord. I want them to get born again so that they can be saved and they can start over and they can learn the truth about the Bible and learn that there's meaning to their life. Don't ever drive by people that are sinful and people that are in the ghetto and people that are maybe the type of person that you wouldn't want to be around and be disgusted with them. Hey, love those people. Get them the gospel. You know, they can change if they get born again. You know, we can teach them the Bible, and maybe they just grew up in a daycare. That's all. And so, number one is what I see. But number two, the second thing, and this kind of stems from the first thing, but number two, daycare, not only does it care for only the physical needs of maybe a food, diaper, basic hygiene, but it lacks the spiritual and emotional attention that children need. But number two, not only that, it treats children like animals. And then you wonder why they grow up like an animal. Now, you drop a kid off, and they're fed. It's kind of the same point as point one. But they're fed, they're taken care of, but they're basically ignored. Like, they're literally put in cages. You say they put them in, well, they don't call it a cage. You know, they put it in like a crib that looks like a cage. Or they put it in like a playpen that looks like a cage. And just lock it in there so they can't mess with anything. So that it can't be an annoyance. They just lock it in a little playpen or lock it in a little cage. It's got up against the bars yelling and wants out, trying to climb out. And it's locked in like an animal, like a dog. You'd lock it up so that it won't go to the bathroom on the carpet. Hey, human beings are not animals. So quit treating them like an animal. Quit treating kids like animals. Treat children with dignity and respect like the human beings that they are. God puts a great premium on children. He says, get up, you know, don't just be on the phone all day with your buddy. Don't be watching the game all day on some sports. Hey, sit down and talk to your kids, is what he said. Did you see that in Deuteronomy 6? He says, when you're walking down the street, hey, why don't you take Solomon with you? Why don't you take Isaac with you? Why don't you take John with you? And why don't you talk to your son while you're walking down the street? When you get up in the morning, why don't you sit down and talk to your son? And why don't you talk to him about the Bible? Why don't you talk to him about something important? He says, when you go to bed at night, hey, sit down and talk to your son. Hey, sit down and talk to your daughter and talk to them about something that matters. But we spend so much time driving down the road with our kids, and I'll be doing errands, and I'll get in the car, and I'm going to go somewhere. I grab one of the kids and bring them with me, put them in the front seat. And I talk to them about something that matters. And I, you know, obviously we could all work on this, but I try to talk to them about the Bible. I try to talk to them about the things of God. Not just, oh, what's the weather like? Oh, hey, talk about the Bible is what God said. He said, then you'll see your son grow up and live for God. And then you'll even see your son's son in your lifetime grow up and live for God. He says, I'll bless your children to the third and fourth generation. And you'll see it in your lifetime. Thou shalt see thy children's children, God says, and peace upon Israel. And so on and on, you'll see this throughout the Bible, God telling you how important children are and how much time you spend. I thought about this. You can imagine that every single one of these 8 daycares I went into, it smelled terrible. Terrible smell. You know, because you smell this, just putting that many kids in one room is not good. You know, it just doesn't smell good. And not only that, but you get to smell all the I don't know, what's the stuff they use for cleaning? It's not the bleach, but it's the ammonia. Is that what it is? Ammonia? I think that's what it is. I smell this ammonia smell. Does anybody know what I'm, put up your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. This ammonia smell, and then mixed with just all the kids and it was bad. And I was thinking, I remembered when I lived in Chicago, I remember how we'd go soul winning in a really bad neighborhood. And we would knock on the door. And I think, Lisa, were you with me? Didn't you come with me and you used the bathroom one time at one of the people whose doors we knocked, the people that came to our church at that time from this area. And so Lisa went with me knocking on doors when we were in Chicago. And boy, the smell, do you remember? It smelled terrible. And you just wonder, like, how can people live like this? But see, you have to understand, the first 3 or 4 years in their life, they smelled that every day for the first 8 hours of the day, no matter how clean their house was. I mean, when they're sitting in that daycare, that's what it smells like. And they grow up, hey, they're already used to the stench of sin. And by the way, that's what the smell is. You want to know what the smell is? It's sin. Sin smells bad. Alcohol smells bad. When you spill it, it smells bad. It gets rotten. The cigarettes smell bad. You know what else smells bad? Dirty laundry that people don't clean because they don't live in a hygienic environment. You know, dirty dishes start to smell after a while. That's what all that smell is. It's laziness. It's sin. It's booze. It's somebody who's drunk and so they don't get the work done around the house and don't get things cleaned up. You know, you put them in a cage, let them scream and cry, ignore them. I saw two other girls. I went into another room. I saw two girls sitting around talking. They were the attendants that were working in this part of the nursery. They're just sitting and talking about their baby daddies. Okay. Both of these girls are just single girls who have kids out of wedlock. And they're sitting around talking about, oh, did you sign up for WIC yet? Or they're talking about the welfare programs. And my baby daddy called me the other day, and he told me this, and I was telling him this. And they're talking about fighting with their baby daddy. They're talking about getting welfare and WIC. Hey, is that what you want your kid to hear? Is that the kind of conversation that you want filling the mind of a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old? And then you wonder why they grow up and don't live for God. But look, if you would, at the book of Jude, this is the second to last book in the Bible, I wish you knew my heart this morning. I'm not trying to anger anybody or make somebody mad. I'm trying to warn you about something that you may not understand. And I'm going to get into the Bible now here and show you some things from the Bible, but I'm trying to warn you about something where people don't understand that the young child's mind is so vital to be training and teaching that mind, and it's so important raising your own children as the Bible teaches. But look if you would at the book of Jude and look at verse number 7 of Jude. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody with this, but you know, people need to hear this because I hear people all the time say, well, you know, money got a little tight and so mom's going to work and the kids are going into daycare. Well, this sermon is just so that you can think about that before you do it. You can think about what's really going on, or if anybody ever asks you your opinion about that, you can tell them what the Bible teaches. But look at the book of Jude, verse number 7. The Bible reads, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. He's saying they defile the flesh in the same way as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is men with men, homosexuality. He says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that means they hate authority, and speak evil of dignities. Come down to verse number 10. The Bible says, but these, same people, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. He says they're like animals. Do you see that? He says, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, the word brute means stupid is what it means. He says, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Flip over, if you would, back a few pages in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just back two books, four short little books in the Bible, but look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. But there were also false prophets, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Any church, anywhere, he says, you know, any whether you're a Baptist or whatever, he says, there will be false teachers among you and false prophets among you. He says, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Go down, if you would, to verse number 10. You'll see that this is an exact parallel passage of the book of Jude. He's talking about the exact same thing. Look at verse number 10. But chiefly they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. See the lust of uncleanness, talking about sin there. You know what I'm talking about? And despise government. Remember, they hate authority. despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then in verse 11, the same thing we saw in the book of Jude, whereas angels, which are great in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, same thing, he says, they're like animals, he says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. They're addicted to sin, is what he's saying. Being unstable, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. What's the last two words? Cursed children. Now, when did these people that we see that God describes as being like stupid animals? He said, they're like an animal. He said, they're as brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. He says, they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They despise dominion. They hate authority. They just go after the lust of uncleanness. He says, they're into fornication. They're into homosexuality. Where did it all begin? God says they were cursed children. That's what he said. He said, you took a child, and you treated it like an animal. And you put it in a cage, and you give it food and water, and that's all it needs, and change a diaper, that's all it needs, and then it grows up, and it acts like an animal. Why? Because it was a cursed child, because you put it in an environment where you treat it like an animal, and then it grew up and acted like an animal. Now, isn't that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, I'm putting my child in a Baptist daycare. You don't understand. This is a Baptist daycare. This is a fundamental Baptist, King James Bible Baptist daycare. Hey, look, you must have missed when we read in chapter 2, verse 1. That's why we read that verse. These people will be among you, God says. Okay? There's dangerous people among you. Down here, he says, they're among you. They feast with you. In both in Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, you've sat down and eaten with people like this. And you didn't even know it. Because they're among you. You know what? I'm sorry, but maybe you haven't had the luxury as I have to grow up in church. You know, I praise the Lord, I grew up in church. And I've been saved now for 19 years. And I grew up in church from the time I was a little kid all the way up. And you know what? Meet me after the service. I'll give you a list of every pedophile that's in jail from the churches that I grew up in, independent fundamental Baptist churches. I'll give you a list of all the ones that are homosexuals now. I'll give you the name of the one, my sister's here, can testify to all this. She grew up in the same church as I did. The one that's a bouncer at a gay bar in Sacramento. I can tell you his name. He was the song leader's son. I can tell you about his friends that are homosexuals. I can tell you about how the ones that went to jail for child molesting. Hey, I can tell you about it, my friend. And I'm sorry, but I wouldn't, you think after I saw the condition of these daycares, you think I'm going to drop off a suitcase with $1 million and say, here, would you watch this for me? Hey, my child here, my son Solomon, is more valuable to me than $1 million cash. And if I wouldn't drop off $1 million, if I wouldn't drop off my car, if I wouldn't give the keys to the car to these people, and I don't care if they're a Baptist, I don't care if they're from church, I don't care if it's just some daycare out of the phone book, hey, I wouldn't give them the keys to my new car. I'm not going to give them my son. I mean, think about it. God defines the greatest commodity that he has. He says, I gave my only begotten son. You think I'm going to give you my son? Just watch him for a while. Feed him. Hey, would you feed the dog while I'm out of town? Would you sit the house for me while I'm out of town? Would you feed my dog? Would you feed my son? That's the mentality. It's treating a child like an animal. Like you just got to feed him. Feed him, diaper him, and when I pick him up, they'll still be alive. Wow. But not only that, that's my second point, that daycare treats them like an animal, they're going to grow up and act like an animal. I'm sorry. And, you know, even when you're raising your own kids, hey, don't treat your kids like animals. Don't put them in a cage. Play and talk with your kids throughout the day. But number three, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I got to hurry. I have so much material in the sermon. I'm trying to get through it. And boy, I tell you what, the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Boy, it's such a blessing to have children. I'm so excited about my brand new daughter here that was just born a week and a half ago. I mean, I'm thrilled to death. I love my daughter and I want to spend as much time with her as I can and hold my daughter. Boy, she's so important to me. I love her so much. Boy, I love my boys here in the front so much. I mean, each and every one of them. I mean, they're so important just individually. I love them so much. Hey, that's what the sermon's about. Don't say that I preach a negative sermon on Sunday morning. It's a positive sermon about loving and taking care of your own children. But it'll be positive if somebody gets it and learns from it, and maybe one child doesn't grow up like an animal. Hey, this could be a very positive sermon. But look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter number 3, and I'm going to show you an interesting story. I'm sorry, you know what, I wrote down the wrong, oh yeah, it is chapter 3, I'm sorry, look at verse number 16. And I'm going to show you my third point, but the Bible reads, "Then came there two women that were harlots," that means they were prostitutes, "unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, Oh my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." This is King Solomon. Okay, and then this is what Solomon does. Everybody following the story? Two prostitutes living together in one house. They each give birth to a child 3 days apart. One of their children dies. The other one gets up in the middle of the night and switches the dead baby with the living baby. Now they're arguing about whose is the dead and whose is the living. Listen to King Solomon. The Bible says that God gave him this wisdom to do this. "Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Well, isn't that horrible? Then listen to what he says. "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king." And watch this. "For they saw that the wisdom of God," this is what the Bible says, "the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." There's so much you can learn from that story. Don't just read over the story and say, well, isn't that cute? Isn't that neat? No. Learn the word of God. The king, God's man, the preacher, as he calls himself in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, the preacher, the man of God, with the wisdom of God, said, this woman is the child's mother because I can tell by the way that she has love toward this child, affection toward this child. Now, was this woman an exemplary citizen, an exemplary role model? She's a prostitute. But she still had more love for her own flesh and blood. And so number three, quick review, number one was, hey, daycare is only taking care of the physical needs, and you produce children that are hedonistic. Everything's about just physical needs. That number two, they're treated like animals. They grow up and act like an animal. But number three, daycare lacks the love and affection that only a child's mother and father can give it. I mean, and by the way, what else can we learn from the story? Is it right for the government to take people's kids away? I mean, if this was in 2007, King Solomon, you know, if it was like King, you know, whatever, U.S. government, they'd say, well, wait a minute. Both of these are unfit parents, right? We're going to take it away and put it in a foster home. Is that what he said? No, he said, hey, give her the child because she's the mother thereof. Read every word of the Bible and put it in your memory banks and say, thus saith the Lord, give her the child because she's the mother thereof. I don't believe that it's ever right for the government to take people's kids away. Say, what if they abuse them? Hey, look, if somebody commits a felony, put them in jail like the law says. But if somebody does something that's not a felony, whether I agree with it or not, don't take people's kids away. The government has no right to take people's kids away, period, ever. You say, well, she's on dope. Hey, don't take her kid away. Hey, she's a hooker. Hey, don't take her kid away. The Bible says no. Show me after the service where the Bible says to take people's kids away and give it to somebody at daycare somewhere. And so the Bible says here that even a prostitute was a more fit parent for her child. She had more love for her child because she's the mother thereof. Her bowels yearned upon her child, the flesh and blood that she gave birth to. Hey, daycare can't offer that kind of love and affection. Only the physical parents can offer that kind of love and affection, according to the Bible. But number four, not only does daycare lack the love and affection of a physical parent, or, you know, obviously children that are adopted, there's that same bond there that develops. I'm not saying anything about that at all. The Bible's all in favor of that. But number four, daycare lacks biblical discipline. What's God's method of disciplining children? Well, it's spankings. Doesn't the Bible say, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, a lot of people misunderstand the word betimes. I used to think betimes meant, well, from time to time. That's kind of what it sounds like. Study the Bible. Every time the Bible uses the word betimes, or look it up in a dictionary, it has one definition: early. That's what it means. Abraham rose up betimes. When Joshua was fighting the Lord's battles, he rose up betimes. And so early, that's all it means. Get a dictionary, early. He says, he that loveth them chasteneth him early, betimes, when he's young. He says he starts the discipline. There's a law that's going through in California right now that I don't think it's going to go through, praise the Lord. That's at least not from what I've heard. But the legislature has got a bill that they're working on that it's going to be illegal to spank your kids under the age of 4 or 5 or something like that. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, by the time the kid's 4 or 5, he done been programmed wrong. It's done. It's too late. You know, I mean, there's still, you can, you know, by the grace of God, you can try to salvage that. But I'm going to tell you something. The most vital time is the early formative years. That blank piece of paper, this blank piece of paper that's sitting right here, this mind that has not been filled with all the garbage, all the worldly philosophies, all the junk. It's just been filled with preaching and the Word of God and the songs of the faith. She doesn't know who Britney Spears, oops, I did it again. She doesn't know who these filthy rock and roll singers are. She doesn't know any of it. And I'm going to keep it that way. Say, I need shelter. My kids aren't sheltered. I take them out soul winning with me, and they see the ghetto, and they see sin, and they smell sin, and they say no. You know what I mean? You say, well, when they grow up, they're going to go off the deep end. My kids are going to grow up. They've been soul winning with me. They're going to say, no, I don't want to go live in that filthy apartment complex. I don't want to go where it stinks bad. I don't want to go where the booze is, because I've taught them the reality of sin. You teach, you don't want to shelter your kids, right? So you turn on a TV and you show them alcohol where everybody's in a bikini and woo, it's all fun, everybody's clean cut, everybody's athletic, everybody's sitting in an immaculate kitchen pouring themselves a brewski, sitting in a nice, clean kitchen where all the laundry's done, all the dishes are done. Hey, I take my kids, they've seen alcohol. My kids have seen alcohol. My kids have seen drugs. My kids have seen the sin, but they smelled it too. You see, the problem is with your television is that it doesn't have a smell. You got visual and audio. They need to make a television where you turn up the smell. Hey, turn that one up. Turn up that show, would you? You know, if you just turn up the volume, right? You can change the brightness of the picture. Hey, turn up the smell. Hey, wait, we're watching people drinking. Turn that smell up. Smell what it's really like. Then it'd be a little more accurate. Say, are you against television? Hey, if they put a smell on it that smells like what sin really smells like, hey, I'm not against it anymore. Yes, I'm against television, but hey, at least they could put a smell on it, so you could smell what sin really smells like. But anyway, I lost my track of my sermon here. The discipline, the biblical discipline, okay? You've got to discipline your children early in the formative years. Okay, now, does the daycare spank your child? Boy, they ought not. Yeah, sometimes every once in a while they start shaking it, you know, which is counterproductive. It doesn't help train a child at all to shake it or yell at it. Yelling at it, the Bible says that a servant will not be rebuked with words, for though he hear thee, he will not answer thee again. He says you can't rebuke someone with words. He says you have to use discipline. You have to use the rod. The rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child left to himself, a child left in the exorcisor, a child left in the swing and in the crib, bringeth his mother to shame. That's what it says. It says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so, they're not doing the biblical discipline of spanking. They're using timeouts, right? They're using yelling. They're using shaking. All methods that are counterproductive. You'll not find a timeout in the Bible. You'll not find a place where God says, just get them and shake them up a little bit. You'll never find a place in the Bible where God says, scream at your child. Call them names. Mock them and make fun of them. Hey, look, you don't have to, if you spank your children, you don't have to yell it up. You just spank them. And then you say, I love you, son. Here's a spanking. Okay? And then everything's fine. And you don't have to say mean things. You know, you see these parents, I'm mad at you, you know, to their toddler. Have you seen that? I'm so mad at you, Johnny. I'm so mad at you. You know, I don't have to be mad at my kids. I spank them, it's over. Done. You know, and sometimes we'll be going about it, and I'll want to say something about what my kids did after I've spanked them, like give them another rebuke. But I just tell myself, you know, I'm not going to do it because they've already gotten the spanking. Let's just move on. You know, sometimes I'll be tempted to say, you know, let me tell you something else that was wrong about what you did. I try to just let it go. I try to just spank, and it's over. The finality of it is great because then the relationship is still together there, and it's built up together. Daycare does not discipline kids properly. You say, well, I got my kids in this Christian daycare and this Christian school, and I signed the form, and the principal can spank them. Okay, look, I grew up in Christian schools where they spank. And you know what? I never got spanked. And I broke every rule that there was, okay? My sister can testify, okay? I broke every rule in the school. I never got a spanking. You know, one kid would do something really bad, like once a year, and they'd pat him on the rear end a couple times. And it wasn't a spanking like mom and dad give a spanking, because they'd go to jail, you know? If they actually gave a spanking, they'd be afraid to do that. They just do, it's more of a show, it's more of a humiliation than anything. And it happens once a year. God's talking about here early, starting them young, giving them appropriate discipline, not shaking, not yelling, not slapping, but just spankings on the behind where God designed a padded place for the spanking to be received. Hey, that's what he's talking about. Loving correction from a loving mom and dad, a loving parent who loves their child and says, son, I'm going to spank you because I love you and because I want you to grow up and obey Jesus Christ with your life. Not a daycare. No, it's not there. But number five, the other thing that's wrong with daycare is that God commands parents to care for their own children. I'm hurrying because I'm running out of time. But, you know, we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, I want you to be with your children a lot throughout the day. And I want you to take the time that you're with them to teach them and train them. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He doesn't say, raise kids in your house and make sure that they have a binky shoved in their mouth and a food and a diaper change. He says, no, train up your child in the way he should go. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he says. And then in 1 Timothy 5:14, I'll read this for you. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. He says, my plan for a young woman is that she be married, bear children, and guide the house. What's guide the house mean? Run the household. You know, keep things running. Take care of the children. Take care of things around the house. Of course, let's see, Titus chapter 2, where God says, the elder women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not slanderers. He says, sober, faithful in all things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. It's, he said, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, discreet, chaste, keepers at home. He says, stay home with your kid and raise your kid. Don't go off to work somewhere and put your kid in daycare. Stay home and raise your kid is what God says. You say, I don't like that. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, what does the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 2? What does the Bible say in Titus chapter 2? Well, you say, well, I'm single. I'm a single mother, maybe. Or you say, well, I'm single, and my husband or my baby daddy is not paying the bills and taking care of me. Well, look, if you're forced to go to work to pay for yourself, you know, do anything in the world to try not to put your kid in daycare. But you know what? If you're forced to do that, I'm not preaching against you. Obviously, it's the guy's fault, the one that forsook you. You know, it's his fault that you're having to go to work. But yes, I'm against women going out to work. I think they should stay home with their kids. I think they should be in the house with their children. I think that women should be keepers at home. And I'm not saying they stay home. My wife goes out and shops and everything, but she keeps this house. She runs this house every day. She doesn't run somebody else's house. And I'm going to tell you something. The one that's the sinner there, if you have a woman that's been abandoned, is obviously the man who's not paying the bills, or some deadbeat who sits in front of the TV, who doesn't go to work, and he's lazy. And I've seen situations where women work because their husband's on the couch and he won't work. Hey, look, that's his fault. That's sorry rascal's fault. And the Bible says that if a man will not care for those of his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He says, if you don't take care of your own house, if you don't pay the bills of your own house, if you don't make the money in your own house, he says, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He says, pay the bills, Dad! Pay the bills, sir! You say, Pastor Anderson, does your wife go to work? No, she doesn't. And you know what? I work the work of two people. I worked 70 hours this week in my job in the fire alarm business. Hey, I worked the work of two people because I want my wife to be a mother to these kids, because I wanted to love them, I wanted to discipline them, I wanted to treat them like they're human beings, I wanted to spend time with them, I wanted to teach them the Word of God, and when I'm here, I'm going to teach them the Word of God, and I'm going to love them and spend time with them and discipline them, because that's the number one most important thing that there is your family, number one. Say, what about God? Hey, God's number one. He says take care of your family. He says pay the bills. He says get this done. I'm running out of time, but Lamentations. Turn to Job 39. Job 39:13, and I'll read Lamentations chapter 4. Look at Job 39 and verse number 13. The Bible reads in Lamentations 4:3, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. I'll read that one more time. Listen carefully. He says, even the sea monsters, it's referring to whales, just so you know. But he says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, in contrast to even a whale, even a sea monster. He says, she's become like the ostriches in the wilderness. Now, understand something about science. You know that whales are mammals? You learn that in school, right? Whales, and even the Bible talks about this. God knows what he's talking about in the Bible. It's always scientifically correct. He says that these sea monsters, these whales, he says they draw out the breast and they give suck to their young ones. Did you know that a whale actually gives breast milk to her child? Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? But he says, no, my people have become cruel, like an ostrich in the wilderness. Look at Job 39, and we'll see what God says about the ostrich and why God is comparing the woman here who does not care for her child, like even a whale does. He compares her to like an ostrich. Look at verse number 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened. Look at that wording. She's hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. You see that? He says she's hardened against her own children. She's cruel. She just leaves them somewhere. She doesn't even realize. She doesn't even stop to think. You know, somebody might step on them. Some beast might devour them. And this is what it says. It says she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. But look at the next sentence. Her labor is in vain without fear. She goes off to work. She leaves her kids in daycare. Her labor's in vain. She's wasting her time. That's, you know, so that she could have the extra. You know, and mainly what I'm preaching about is, you know, men and women who, they both go to work, put their kid in daycare to improve their finances. I've seen it all the time. Well, we just can't pay the bills. Hey, then why don't you turn off the cable TV? Why don't you eat rice and beans? Why don't you get a second job, Dad, and have your kids have a parent and a mom at home taking care of the kids? You know, but they want to have the three-story house, the SUV. They want to have the 401k. They want to have all the nice stuff. They want to wear the fancy clothes. They want to go on the fancy vacations. So they rack up the credit cards, and then Mom's got to go to work because Dad's not getting the job done. Dad, get the job done. Sir, get the job done. Man, go out and work your fingers to the bone and bleed and sweat and toil and pay for your family. And so he says, the woman, she goes out and works. She leaves her kids at home. Or not at home, I'm sorry. She leaves them at the daycare. And she doesn't even know that something bad's going to happen to them because she's so hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. And her labor's in vain. You're wasting your life. Women, my wife, her, you know, she comes from a worldly family. You know, her family's unsaved and everything like that. We've gotten a couple of her relatives saved, a couple of her brothers saved in the meantime, and her grandmother and her aunt saved. But predominantly, her family's not saved. And they said, you're just going to be a stay-at-home mom? You know, that's what they said to my wife. Don't you want to go out and just verwirklichen? What does it mean? They said, like, you want to just, it's a German word, verwirklichen this, right? And it's like, don't you just want to, what does it mean? Like, I forget. I'm trying to express it. It's a real good word in German. You just want to, like, fulfill yourself. You know, like, have a fulfilling life where you've, like, fulfilled everything. It's hard to explain in English. It's a real descriptive word in German. But don't you just want to go out and just, like, be somebody on your own and accomplish something with your life? My wife could not be accomplishing any more than she's accomplishing right now by having these kids. If she were to go out and get a job, her labor would be in vain. This is what matters. This is what's important. This is her job. This is what God created her to do. But look quickly at Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to show you just two examples from the Bible. And one's the example of Jesus Christ, and then I'm going to show you an example about Moses. But look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, let's start in verse number 7. Okay, Matthew 2, 7. The Bible says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, these are the three wise men coming to see Jesus Christ who's been born in chapter 1, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He said, okay, I want you to tell me, because remember the wise men had come from the east following the star. He said, I want you to tell me exactly when you started seeing that star. When did that star appear that you followed to get here? And they told him exactly what time the star appeared. Look down at verse number 11. Actually, look at verse 16. I'm going to skip around. We saw 7, look at 16. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, that means angry, like wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So here's the thing. He had talked to the wise men. They said, well, we saw the star appear about 2 years ago, probably. You know, maybe they said 1 year ago. So he said, okay, well, let's kill all the children under two. Or maybe they said it was a year and a half ago. Okay. So we understand that the wise men were not seeing a newborn baby when they came to see Jesus. He was born in chapter 1. The wise men traveled from a far country. They got there. Herod asked them, when did you see the star? And because of the answer that he got, the Bible says that according to the time that they told him, he said, I'm going to have to kill them all from 2 years old and under, based on the time that he heard from them. So that we're looking at a two-year-old child is what the wise men came to see. Well, look at verse 11. The Bible says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Notice it's not called a babe anymore. Not called a baby. It's a young child. Two-year-old. It's like John here in the front row. And when they were come in, they saw the young child into the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. With Mary. They saw the young child with his mother. He was with Mary his mother. And fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Actually, they saw Mary, but the young child wasn't there because he was in daycare. And so Mary got on the phone and called the daycare center and said, listen, I'm going to be picking up my son a little bit earlier today. I'm going to be in just about 20 minutes because we have these visitors from out of town. And she got in the car. She drove to the daycare. She picked up baby Jesus. She got his little jacket out of the cubbyhole. She got his little, she wiped the green snot out of his nose. She grabbed his lunch sack and she drove him home. And then they presented unto him gifts. No, they got to the house. They showed up unannounced. And sure enough, there was the young child with Mary, his mother. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad Jesus wasn't brought up in a daycare. Look, if you would, I'm going to show you the last example. Turn to Exodus chapter 2. While you're turning to Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read you from Acts 7. In Acts 7, you're turning to Exodus 2. The Bible reads, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Okay, so he was raised in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. So we saw in Acts 7 that he was raised in his parents' house for 3 months. Then Pharaoh's daughter took him in and trained him to be an Egyptian from there on out. But look, if you would, at Exodus 2, 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of a daughter... I'm sorry, I'm mixed up here. And took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, just like we saw in Acts 7. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So she puts him in a basket and puts him in the Nile River. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. So here's baby Moses. He's 3 months old. He's crying. And she had compassion on him. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on this young baby. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then said his sister, remember his sister's following afar off, watching the basket. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, watch these next four words, take this child away. You see this? Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman, who's actually Moses' mother, Jochebed, and the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter after he's grown. Do you see that? He's grown up a little bit, just nursed it. So maybe we're talking 2 years or something, you know, about 2 years old. And she brought it unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water, turn to one last place, Hebrews 11. This is the last place we'll turn. End of the Bible, shortly before the book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse number 23. So what do we see? baby Moses. He's hid by his parents. They don't want Pharaoh to kill him. They hide him for 3 months. They can't hide him anymore. He's crying, he's making noise, and everybody's going to find out. So they take an ark of bulrushes, they daub it with pitch and slime, they put baby Moses inside the ark, set him afloat into the Nile River right along the edge by the bulrushes. Miriam follows afar off from the bushes, watching to see what's going to become of Moses. Pharaoh's daughter happens to show up to go for a swim in the Nile River with her maidens. They come down to the river, they see this basket, they open the basket and say, "Why, you know, the baby's crying and everything," they open it, and Pharaoh's daughter just fell in love with this newborn baby and said, "I have compassion on it. I'm going to take care of this child and raise him to be my own son." And Miriam, you know, she's thinking fast. She says, "Well, wait a minute. Do you want me to call one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you?" And think about Pharaoh's daughter's mind for a second. She says, "Well, wait a second. This baby's 3 months old. Obviously, I can't nurse it, because I didn't give birth to the child." And so she says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to have her raise it, you know, for like, until it's two. Just nurse it. Take it away. You know, you can take it with you. She doesn't have to come to my house or anything. I'm just going to send the child home with you. And I want you to nurse it for me and get it past, you know, get it out of diapers, you know, get it past the nursing. I don't want to mess with all that stuff, because this isn't even the child's mother. I mean, sure, she has compassion on it. She wants to take care of it, but not enough to where she wants the thing screaming in the middle of the night, and not to where she wants to watch it 24 hours a day and change the diapers and feed and everything. So she just says, take it away, and you raise it for the first couple of years, because the first couple of years don't matter anyway, okay? And then after those couple of years, you bring him back to me, and I'm going to raise him to be my son." And what'd she do? We saw in Acts 7, she taught him all the learning of the Egyptians. She taught him all the wisdom of the Egyptians. She taught him the language of the Egyptians. She trained him and taught him. He was in the Egyptian public school, just learning everything. She diligently trained him in these things. What happened? Well, when he was 40 years old, let's see what happened. Look at Hebrews 11:23. "By faith Moses," Hebrews 11:23, "by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years," we know that he was 40 years old from Acts 7, "by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Now, do you notice the similarity? They didn't fear the king's commandment. 40 years later, Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king. "Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Isn't that amazing? You take a child who's put in daycare. Well, not in daycare, actually, because she's given to the legitimate mother. She thinks she's putting it in daycare, basically. But it turned out it was the child's mom. That's why it worked out so well, because it was his legitimate mother. She gives Moses back to his mother, Jochebed, and in the house with Amram and Jochebed, his parents. He lived in that house for the first 3 months. Then he was there until he was probably about 2 years old, until he was through nursing and he was weaned. So 2 years, just 0, 1, 2, you know, just a couple of years in there. He's raised in his parents' house, and what does he do? He grows up to be just like the people who raised him for the first 3 years, nothing like the people who raised him for the next 37 years. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's Moses. He's brainwashed for 37 years. He's taught all the world's garbage, all of Egypt's junk. But you know what? Somewhere inside of him, he went back to how he was programmed when he was a tiny little baby for the first 3 years of his life. When mom carried him around and sang to him, probably. You can imagine this mother nursing her child, singing to him, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my..." And that child grew up and he said, "You know what, there's more. The foretaste of glory divine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. There's more to life than what I see here in Egypt." It says he endured seeing him who is invisible. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, just like dad. Remember, dad didn't fear the wrath of the king either. Remember, mom and dad loved God. He grew up and he loved God. He grew up and he said, "I don't want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He went back, he came full circle in his mind to the way he was trained as just a newborn baby. You know what? Go ahead and raise your kids from age 3 to 20, or 3 to 18, or 3 to 16, or 3 to 40, however you want to look at it. Go ahead and do that. But I'll tell you something. when they come to 40 years old, or maybe even when they come to 18 years old, or 16 years old, or 21 years old, you know what? They're going to be refused to be called your son. They're going to say, you know what? I still have, oops, I did it again in my head from when I was in the daycare. I'm still singing to the tune of Ricky Martin. I'm still singing to the tune of Elton John. I still remember all the movies that I saw in daycare. Hey, I still remember what it was like when it was just all about my physical appetite. That's all that mattered to you? I was put in a cage like an animal. I was treated like trash and shooken and yelled at. He said, that's the life I'm going to live. And you wonder why these people who ship off their kids to some daycare, they ship them off to some preschool somewhere, they ship them off to some Christian school somewhere, let somebody else raise them. Let somebody else do it. Hey, let somebody else do it. And they'll grow up and call me blessed. No. They'll grow up and say, you know what? We don't have a lot in common. There's a generation gap, Mom and Dad. I just don't feel like I have that much in common with you because, you know, my taste buds were programmed at a very young age a lot different than your taste buds are. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I don't like the hymns of the faith. I don't like To God Be the Glory. I don't like Blessed Assurance. I like the Macarena. That was the other song that was on that stupid CD. I like Livin' La Vida Loca. Okay, I don't like To God Be the Glory. Listen to me. Hey, I like Britney Spears, Baby One More Time. Okay, I don't like Higher Ground and Blessed Assurance. There's a generation gap, and so I'm going to move out, I'm going to get an earring, and I'm going to go out to rock concerts and stuff, because, hey, that's who they were raised by. Somebody who's on WIC and welfare, who's has two kids from two different guys, and is talking about it with her friend in front of little ears. Oh, those kids don't understand anything. My kids understand every word that's coming out of my mouth right now. My two-year-old son, my four-year-old son, my five-and-a-half-year-old son understand every word that's coming out of my mouth right now. They come to me after the service and tell me what I preach. They come to me weeks later and say, hey, remember this sermon? They know what's going on. And those little ears know what's going on in that daycare. They know what's going on, whether it's the Baptist daycare, whether it's the Christian daycare, whether it's the world's daycare. Hey, listen, my friend. Take the child and give it to its mother. That's what the Bible says. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I love you and I thank you so much for the four children that you've given me. I pray that you'll give me many more as you see fit. And Father, I just pray that you would bless everyone that's in this room. People that are here in church, they love you. That's why they came to church on Sunday morning in 2007 in the world that we live in, dear God. They still think church is important and they could go to some church where it's a rock concert and a bunch of girls in miniskirts are up singing and swaying and the words are on the screen like a karaoke bar. They could be at that church if they wanted to this morning, but dear God, they came to a church where they could learn the Bible, where they could learn the truth, where they could hear preaching from somebody who loves them enough to tell them the truth, even when it hurts a little bit. And so, Father, I pray that everyone would receive the message this morning in the spirit in which it's given, a spirit of love for my own children, and also as Pharaoh's daughter, I have compassion for other people's children enough to warn their parents and say, please, Mom and Dad, don't just drop your kids off with every uncle and every second cousin twice removed. Please don't drop your kids off at some daycare. Please don't let people watch your kids like they watch a dog. Please don't drop them off and put them in a cage and put them in a box and change their diaper and let snot stream down their nose and scream and yell, dear God, please, God, help every person in this room to understand that they might have a little baby Moses in their house. And they better make sure that that baby Moses grows up and decides which side he's going to be on and that he doesn't pick the Egypt side. But God, please help every child that's affected by anyone in this room to choose to be on the Lord's side as Moses did. And Father, we love you so much and thank you.